I'm sure many of you noticed that a couple of years ago, we started doing something with more regularity during our Sunday morning worship. Something not unfamiliar in Christian context, but also something a little odd, I guess, a little awkward. In fact, we did it this morning. After our first hymn of gathering, we are usually invited to turn towards one another and to more formally greet each other in the name of Christ, or to pass the peace of Christ. Now, why would we do this? Why do we do this? This kind of more, it's a very formalized greeting, right? And it's not something we would normally do in our culture, I guess. At least not with people we are closest to. Perhaps it feels a little too formal or too forced. But our passage from Luke this morning, and a few verses before it, provide us a glimpse into some of the roots of this Christian practice, of a kind of higher traditional Christian greeting to one another in worship. If you didn't notice, there is a certain emphasis on the greetings that are heard and given by Mary. And indeed, in the verses before ours today, when an angel visits Mary, there is again a brief focus on the greeting offered to Mary. She finds the angel's greeting quite odd as well, perhaps like some of us do on Sunday mornings. It said in those previous verses, before our passage today, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. What sort of greeting this might be. It says nothing about Mary's perplexity about being in the presence of an angelic being. No, it's the greeting that seems out of place to her. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Then again, in our passage we heard this morning, when Mary catches up with her elder cousin Elizabeth, there is this peculiar emphasis on the greeting again. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Here it is again. "For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Perhaps we are familiar with the holy leap of the unborn John the Baptist within Elizabeth's womb, but we might also be less familiar with the way that Elizabeth attributes her infant's joy to the sound of Mary's greeting. To the sound of her greeting, even though we aren't even given the words of Mary's greeting. We don't know what she says. All of this business about greetings is emphasized here at the beginning of the book of Luke in a way that really isn't in other gospels, really. Or perhaps not even in our everyday lives. We don't think much or at all about our greetings, do we? It's called a custom for a reason. It is something we do almost unconsciously. And I'm certain that we wouldn't think that our greeting is a spiritual matter, having to do with the faith we profess. But here in Luke, there's this strange repeated significance to a particular greeting, a greeting that seems to awaken a kind of divine joy. Of course, even in Luke, the true significance of the greeting is not because there is something magical about the words, there isn't some special perfect recipe of religious lingo that makes for this strange and holy greeting. It rather has to do with the deeper conviction that this holy greeting points to. Now, if there is one context that might get the gears in our head moving in the right direction for how we might think about the significance of a greeting, it could be when we find ourselves in an intercultural situation, when either we go somewhere far from our familiar places, or someone far from our familiar places comes to us. If you've ever had cultural training of any kind, you might have seen the importance of practicing a greeting in ways that would be respectful and appropriate. It's not only about the words either, it's about the actions of our bodies, right? They carry meaning in the ways we greet others. involves shaking their hand in a particular way. We're pretty familiar with that. It can involve an embrace. It could involve a bow. Maybe involve a light kiss on the cheek. It could be forbidden to touch the other person entirely. But learning about these customs is a way of, in the least, not offending them, and at the best, showing them appropriate honor and respect. This is very much where I think this greeting at the beginning of Luke is aiming. Other passages like those in Matthew 23 or Mark 12 and Luke 20 give us a glimpse of the significance of this particular greeting that perplexed Mary and then awakened Elizabeth and her child's deep joy. Across those passages I just listed, Jesus gives the same warning. This is what he says. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Now, most of our English translations say these scribes love to be greeted with respect, but the words "with respect" are added in the English translation to make a point about what that greeting was at the time. The Greek literally says they love greetings in the marketplaces. They love greetings. They love to receive them. Jesus' whole point here is about status and honor. And the religious leaders' love of being treated with high status and honor. And one of the ways they were treated with high status and honor was with a greeting. It's all to say that in Luke, greetings were given to those with high status and honor. And this is why Mary was so perplexed. And Elizabeth and her unborn child leapt for joy, because they were not individuals of high status or honor. While Elizabeth was married to a priest, Zechariah, she had been a barren woman, a source of deep shame in that time. And Mary, a young peasant woman from the no-good town of Nazareth, was about to embark on the great shame and scandal of pregnancy before marriage. These were not individuals who were treated like the scribes Jesus later warned about. They would not be given seats of honor. They would not wear the clothes of high culture. They would not be greeted in the marketplaces. Rather, they were among those who were scorned, who were left out, forgotten, at best ignored. They were those located outside of the places of status and authority. We might see the significance of this greeting now. When a messenger of God comes before this forgotten peasant woman with the words, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." This was a greeting offered to those of the highest status and honor. No wonder she was perplexed. It didn't seem to fit who she was. She had never received a greeting like this before. It is the opening of her own song come to pass already in that greeting. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. This is why this greeting is a deeply spiritual one, a greeting that has to do with a kind of conviction about the way the world really is. It is a greeting that emerges out of a conviction that the lowly are those whom God truly honors and lifts up. It's a greeting that perhaps reveals the falsehood and idolatry of the lavish public greetings given to the powerful. Now, Mary didn't keep this honor and favor she received for herself, but she sought out her cousin Elizabeth, who had been spending her pregnancy in isolation at the time, and she lavished her with a greeting as well. Mary sought out someone who had been so ashamed and disgraced for so long because of her barrenness and greeted Elizabeth with the favor of God that she had never received before. And it says that the honor bestowed upon Elizabeth filled her with the Holy Spirit. The true joy of God is revealed and awakened in the greeting. Elizabeth had only recently come to know that she was not forgotten of God, but favored, valued, loved, held. The shame and disgrace of the world was no longer real to her. God had found joy in her and Mary, God was moving. God was working. It was becoming clearer and clearer to them. They were not shamed, cast out, and made lowly by God. That was the world's doing. They were discovering that they were, in fact, at the very center of God's redeeming work. They were discovering that it was in the position of lowliness and shame that God was bringing together a new community of those who were cast out. And it would be Mary's child who would gather all the others in, who would collect the forgotten and the lame and the shamed of the world to be a new people, gathered together in a new space, in this new space being carved out by God with Mary and Elizabeth, a new family brought together with the firstborn, a new flock brought together by a shepherd. We heard that in Micah, the shepherd bringing the flock together, a new kingdom gathered around a king. Here is the great joy. Those who have been cast out have a home. Those who have been cast out have a home, a community. They're no longer alone, but joined to the lowly and those who have made themselves lowly through repentance and joined together by the love and grace of God. The Gospel of Luke wants us to know the community of outcasts that we see around Jesus and the disciples was a community that started here when these two lowly women came together and joyfully greeted each other in the way that royalty was greeted. Yet this new community is no utopia, okay? This is no private conclave hoarding the delights away from the enemies of the world. It isn't even a gathering or place that appears all that enticing in comparison to the world. It has no walls and gates of security. It's a community where there is difference, there is failure, there is suffering even. For it is a community whose head is one who was himself judged and cast out, a crucified and risen one. And it is by this truth that it is God's community. That's what gives it its character. It is the church, a gathering in the world, but not of the world, yet for the world. In the words of one theologian, quote, Jesus was edged out to the cross, edged out to the cross. Jesus' followers are likewise squeezed out of their religious milieu into a new community without the familiar barriers. The church is what is expelled by societies as they struggle with the challenge of God's peace. Let me say that again. The church is what is expelled by societies as they struggle with the challenge of God's peace. End quote. This is what was stirring and moving and awakening in Mary and Elizabeth's gathering. By God's grace and joy, they birthed far more than sons, but the very gathering of the faithful, the lowly revealed to be the most honorable. The community where the truth of God's love, restoration, and reconciliation would be revealed. It's the great occasion of joy, of laughter, of leaping. God has done and is doing great things, and in surprising ways and with unexpected people. Many of you know that every Wednesday morning in our church basement, we host a time for toddlers and their caregivers to drop in from the neighborhood and enjoy time playing and connecting with each other. Well, this summer, one of the nannies and main organizers of that time, a woman named Anila, was facing a tricky situation in her own life. She and a friend both had sons with autism who were turning 18 years old. And that presented some complications as far as support goes. You see, there's programming and support available to kids and teens with autism, kids and teens. But once they reach 18 years old, a lot of that unfortunately goes away. Finding places and situations for adults with autism can be extremely difficult and frustrating. Most public places in our city are not made with these individuals in mind. It can be very stressful and even shameful trying to adapt. Safe places, gatherings, and supportive communities are hard to come by. So Anila and her friend decided to create that space, that community, for their sons and for other adults with autism who had aged out of the system, along with their families and support systems. They wanted a space with no judgment for their differences and where friendships could continue or new relationships could begin. So starting this last August and meeting the last Wednesday evening of every month, they gather right here in our basement also. They call it the Inclusive Social Group. As of this last Wednesday evening, there are 17 young adults and their parents. So think 17 and two at least per, so you're talking almost 50 people. And together they share a meal and engage in skills and level appropriate games and special activities. In October, they did a Halloween party. In November, they did a paint night. And this past week in December, at their December gathering, they had a big Christmas party complete with dancing and a visit from Santa Claus. We are so very blessed as a congregation to be able to play even this passing role in such a gathering, to just unlock doors and provide the square footage for such a beautiful gathering of people. True joy is certainly experienced in those evening gatherings. It is a palpable joy. The joy of a new belonging, a sense that they are not alone. I know that they wouldn't call themselves the church or anything religious. In fact, there are parents there who are a little nervous coming into a church's building. But I can't help but think that it is a group like this that in a way can show us how to be a better church. God's community initiated by two courageous yet lowly women, Mary and Elizabeth. The gathering of those who have been squeezed out by the world. The assembly of the humble who have been lifted up and honored. The congregation of those who greet one another with a peculiar joy each week, convinced that we are in the presence of the favored ones of God. This is the great calling and the great challenge. And this is the great joy. We have a home. We have a community, unlike any other human community, a community that is a gift and does not have to be bound together by God and God's gifts of hope, peace, love, and joy shown to us most perfectly by the one born to us on Christmas Day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.